not tonight's message. Paul is in heaven because he, and then blank. Paul is in heaven because he, and then you fill in the blank. How's Paul in heaven? A while back, I was at a funeral, and the preacher, at some point early in the message, he said that the deceased individual was in heaven because he, and he said what he had done, the deceased man. And that kind of, I don't want to make a man an offender for a word, but it kind of bothered me because he said he was in heaven because of what he had done and not what Jesus had done. I like giving Jesus all the glory. The scriptures say, who maketh thee to differ from another, and what do you have that you didn't receive? And if you received it, why do you glory as if you didn't receive it? If everything's about what we receive by grace, then we've got no room to glory. The speaker went on, and it wasn't long till he said it again. Called this deceased man by name and said he's in heaven because he. And then he said it again. And then he said it again. And then he said it again. And I don't mean to be picking on anybody, but he talked for 12 or 15 minutes and five times he declared that man was in heaven because of what that man had done. Two or three things lead me to believe he didn't know the man very well. After the service is over, there's a person that comes to me and very concerned. She told me that the deceased man and his family, that they didn't really believe Jesus was Christ. And then she described to me, she told me what group they were affiliated with. And what he believed is, if he's affiliated with that group, if I understand, he believes that Jesus is sent by God and he's the Savior. He just doesn't believe he's God. It's a group of people that think that Jesus is God's person, the Savior, but he's not really God. And they come to that because it's reasonable to think that way. The idea is, who can believe in a Trinity? It's reasonable to believe in one God, but how can there be three? And this group, as I understand it, they don't take the infallibility of the Scriptures. And they just kind of, anything that's reasonable, they can believe in. It's sort of like the Sadducees. It wasn't reasonable to think there could be this or that, spirits and resurrection, so they just didn't believe it because it doesn't make sense to a natural mind. And so she described what he was and his family. She said they all believed that way. You know, I didn't know what the man was, but I had known the man. The deceased man. And I want to tell you, I could give you a story that would certainly illustrate, very mightily illustrate, he was a very long-suffering man, and he was a man full of goodness. And I find in God's Word the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Now the man believed, he had faith, he just didn't know exactly what to believe or who to believe apparently if he didn't think Jesus was God. He's not believing right, and I don't advocate that. But I saw in that man, the times I was around him, a man who produced fruit in his life. By their fruit you'll know them, Jesus said. From his life I could see a very long-suffering, patient man. A man full of kindness and goodness. And so, I don't really have a doubt about the man. That he's in heaven, but the reason he's in heaven is because I think the Holy Spirit entered into him at some time and gave him eternal life, and he's producing the fruit from that. The Spirit's producing the fruit, but it's coming out. What God's working in is coming out on that man, and I saw evidence that he's a child of God. So I wasn't near as concerned about him, but I don't think as she might have been, this lady's talking to me. And she goes on and she says, talking of a family member of the deceased man, said, I've been real close to this person a long time, and I've been trying to talk to him for ages. And trying to convince them of the truth. And I just can't say it in any way that'll make her understand. She said, Would you pray that I can get through to her? Teach her the truth about Jesus Christ? I said, let me tell you something. I'll pray with you. But let me tell you something first. the same Jesus that saved the thief on the cross and put him in heaven can put a Unitarian in heaven. And she's kind of stood there saying, she said, I think you're right. I said, you know I'm right. Not just so I can be right. But Jesus is the one that puts in heaven. It's up to him. He does it. He does it all. And he does it well. He's the successful Savior. And then I said, but I will pray. Let's pray right now. I've learned to do that. Sometimes I tell somebody I'll pray and I forget about it. But so we were there sort of in a bit of a crowd of people, but we kind of turned our back on the crowd and we bowed our heads and we prayed that she might be able to lead this, her friend, to understanding. That's important. I pray that I might be able to do that regularly. That I might be able to lead others to understand the glory of Jesus Christ. So we prayed that prayer and that man's in heaven not because of what he did. I believe he's in heaven, but he's in heaven because of what Jesus did. Now let me share with you another story. I want to get to the scriptures, but had a couple of things happened here in a while, last bit of time. And I was talking to a pastor friend of mine, another preacher, and he described to me an encounter that he had had, a conversation he had had with a Muslim. And he spoke of this Muslim, said he was a doctor, I think he said. He was a well-educated, very smart individual. But he said he just was so kind and so compassionate seeming and so such a good feeling person just to be around him. He said, I don't have a doubt but what he's a child of God. He just had a nature about him that's like Christ, but he was a Muslim. And he said, this man asked him, said, what do you believe? And I think he'd ask other Christians the same thing. What's your version? And he told that man something like this. I wish I could have been there, a little mouse listening. But he described the conversation, and I won't get it right from what he even said, and I certainly wasn't there, but the conversation must have gone something like this. He said, I'm a Christian, but I don't believe Christianity is what gets people to heaven. He said, I love Christianity that proclaims Jesus Christ, but I want to tell you something. Jesus Christ alone gets people to heaven. And he looked at that man, he said, I can recognize in you a Christ-like attitude, a nature that doesn't go along with the way this world thinks. And you know what I believe? I believe you're going to heaven. Even though you're not a Christian, I believe you're going to heaven. Because you don't have to be a Christian to go to heaven. You want some proof of that one? How many Old Testament characters were Christians? Well, they hadn't even heard his name. How many infants that die are Christians? And God doesn't have a separate plan for them. The same grace that gets them there can get an old sinner like me there. What about folks that never heard the gospel on the other side of the world, on an island somewhere? They never became Christian. What about those that are Muslims and declared their allegiance there? Can Jesus save anybody he chooses to save? Is he a great big God or a little bitty God that's handicapped and can't save unless you let him save? He told this man about saved by Christ and not by being a Christian. And he finished his little story there, and the other man, the Muslim, looked at him and said, you're the first Christian I've ever talked to that didn't tell me I was going to hell. Now I want to tell you something, folks. When you believe in Jesus Christ and Christ alone, and he doesn't even need Christianity to do it, that's a message that anybody in the world can hear and take comfort in. When you go to them with your plan that it's got to be through Christianity, and they're never going to become a Christian, they're determined about that, then you've just condemned them to hell. And if he asks, that's what you tell him, I guess, if you believe he's got to become a Christian. Well, if you don't become a Christian, you'll go to hell. And he said, you're the first Christian that's ever told me I'm not going to hell. And he went on to say there was another family listening to this conversation, and they came and wanted to be baptized and become Christians. I said, wow. And you can see how that would appeal to people. Saying it's Christianity, that makes us feel sound like we're better than everybody, and we're kind of saying we are if that's what does it, what I do. The deceased is in heaven because he became a Christian. Because he turn to Jesus. Because he... You know why any of us are in heaven? Muslims or Christians or babies or old folks? Because he, Jesus Christ, did his job and did it well. The successful Savior loses none. And the route is not necessarily through Christianity. Please don't get me wrong. I love Christianity. I want to preach Christianity. I wish the whole world was Christian. Because the Christians are the ones that proclaim Christ. And I'm not for praising any other God but Jesus Christ. But I say Jesus can save anybody from anywhere. No matter what they knew or didn't know, believed or didn't believe. Now, belief is the fruit of the Spirit. And believing in Jesus is a great evidence. Probably the best. But that's not the only evidence. So then, Paul is in heaven because he blank. Remember, fill in the blank. Let's go look at Paul. Let's look at a very important day in the life of Paul. And let's see in this very important day in the life of Paul that he was not the doer. Paul was not the doer. It wasn't what Paul did. Paul is in heaven because he blank. Let's look at a day. You know what day we're going to? The day when Jesus found Paul on the road to Damascus. Acts 9:1. And Saul, now his name is Saul at this point. It's changed to Paul later, just so there's not a misunderstanding. This is the Apostle Paul, but he's not the Apostle Paul yet. He's Saul, the Christian killer. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. He's kind of cleaned up the thing in Jerusalem. The Christians have scattered abroad. So Paul's going to chase them where they've gone. There's some he hears over here in Damascus. Let's go get them. We'll round them up and bring them back, put them on the trial. If they don't deny Jesus Christ, we'll kill them. That's his plan. And as he journeyed on his way to Damascus, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. You remember Jesus said he is the light? That's who's shining, it's Jesus Christ. It's not a bright sunny day. He's brighter than the noonday sun, Paul will tell us later. Here's Jesus shining brightly. He showed up. Paul's on his trek to Damascus. Jesus shows up shining bright. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus. Suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, this is Saul, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Can you believe those words came out of that man's mouth? The Christian killer, the Christ hater. And he calls him Lord. That means he's considering himself his servant. That word meant something back then. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm your servant. Give me a command. Tell me what to do. I'm listening. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. He can't see. He can't see anybody. He sees no man. They're leading him by the hand. He's a blind man. They led him into, brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. He's the preacher. Jesus is going to give him a visit, but for a different reason. There was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth. That blind man Saul, he's sitting in that house praying. He hadn't eaten for 3 days. He's a tore-up individual. Would you not be? If you'd seen such a sight, now you can't see anything. Said, go and it'll be told what you do. But nobody's told him anything yet. He's sitting there waiting. And he hath seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in. I've shown Saul somebody's going to be coming named Ananias. And putting his hands on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name. Think Ananias is getting a little chicken here? Can't say as I blame him. He's already killed Stephen right in the middle of the sermon. You sure you want me to go talk to him? I've heard about this man. He has authority to kill anybody that calls on your name. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me. He is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord even Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes as it had been scales. And he received his sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. Keep that story in your mind, because that's the story we're going to think about for a little bit, but I want to get one more passage before we get back to that story. 1 Timothy 1 and 15. Two verses right here we're going to read that speak of Paul being the pattern. Paul is the pattern. The pattern. Now the pattern's what will be followed from that point on. As I understand it, I used to watch my mother make clothes and she would cut out a pattern. Then she'd put the material, the cloth, over the pattern and cut out the material according to the pattern. So what the pattern is the way it works from that point on. You use that pattern. Paul is the pattern. So, our question tonight is, Paul is in heaven because he, blank, and then fill in the blank. So if we can figure out how to fill in the blank for Paul, we can know how to fill in the blank for all, if Paul's the pattern. Everybody's going to be like that one. So here we go. Let's read those verses that speak of Paul being the pattern. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that here's the reason I obtained mercy, that in me first Christ Jesus might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to eternal life, to everlasting life. Anybody that believes, Paul's the pattern for believers. That's what he's told us there. So, Paul is in heaven because he, if we can fill in the blank for Paul, and if Paul's the pattern, then we filled in the blank for all of us. That's our premise for the night. Now, we've seen Paul's story, how it happened to Paul, and we've heard from the Scriptures of truth that Paul is the pattern. So, let's look at what happened to Paul and see what the pattern is. We're going back to Paul, and we think, Paul is in heaven because blank. Let's try to fill in that blank from that story we just read about Paul and Jesus and Ananias. The preacher and the sinner and Jesus, the Savior. Okay, how about this one? Paul's in heaven because of his good works. Well, that doesn't seem to fit. It's not because of his good works. He was a Christian killer. Listen to the first verse again. Saul yet breathing out slaughter, that's killing folks, against the disciples of the Lord. I don't think Paul's in heaven because he was a good guy. He's a bad guy. It's not because of his works. So we won't fill in the blank that way. Paul is in heaven because he blank. Let's try this one. Paul is in heaven because he found Jesus. He came to Jesus. He was looking for Jesus and he found him. That's sort of what you hear sometimes now, isn't it? That the deceased is in heaven because he found Jesus. Let's read the story again. Acts 9 and 3. As he, Paul, Saul, journeyed, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. I want to ask you, who found whom? Saul wasn't looking for Jesus. Saul didn't find Jesus. Jesus was looking for Saul. And Jesus found Saul. Seems to me like, if Paul's the pattern, that Paul's in heaven because, well, our statement is Paul's in heaven because he blank. We can't fill in the blank with this one. It isn't because he found Jesus, because Jesus found him. Let's think again. You know, sometimes we might say the deceased is in heaven, or somebody might say this, because he called on the name of the Lord. And if you want to see him again, you better call on the name of the Lord. I've heard something like that pretty lately. Let's see. Verse 9, chapter 9, verse 4. Was it because he called on the name of Jesus? Or is Jesus the one that called on him? Saul fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul. I say, who found whom? And now I say, who called to whom? Was the turning point here when Saul called to Jesus, when Paul called out the name Jesus, or when Jesus called out the name Saul? Well, what's it say in other places? Jesus said in John 5 and 25, Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God. Who's doing the talking? The Son of God. Whose voice is it? The Son of God. It's not the sinner crying to the Son of God. It's the Son of God crying to the dead sinner. And if he's dead, he can't do any talking anyway, can he? He's not calling. He's not finding anybody. He's dead to the spiritual realm. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the hour is coming, and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall hear and shall live. Jesus said, Saul, Saul, and the next thing we find, Saul's calling Jesus, Lord. That's a reaction, but not the initial action. Who found whom? Jesus found Saul. Who called out to whom? Jesus called out, Saul, Saul. And suddenly he's a different character, a changed man, calling Jesus Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, I think it's verse 3 or 4, says, No man can call him Lord but by the Holy Ghost. You know what I think's happened here besides Jesus, God Almighty, shining brightly? I think Holy Ghost, God Almighty's come into his heart, and he's a new creature, calling out, Jesus Lord, what do you want me to do? Up until then, he's ready to kill anybody that's following Jesus. Now he's ready to be a follower. But it's not his following that got the job done. It's Jesus finding him. It's Jesus calling him. What about this thing? How is it? Paul is in heaven because, blank, because the preacher found him? You know, I kind of think in this story the preacher was too late. I think the job had been done by the time the preacher got there, I reckon. Seems to me like it had been. You know what I think? I think if Ananias had keeled over the heart attack and never got to Paul, and I think if my friend never gets to her friend, that Jesus can do it without Ananias. And Jesus can do it without who's testifying of Jesus or telling somebody else about him. Oh, it's great that Ananias went to tell Jesus. That's part of the job of a preacher. But Ananias' job was not to give Paul life. That's Jesus' job. He's the one that speaks, and you shall hear and shall live. You know what Paul needed? He didn't need life. He needed sight when Ananias showed up. He had life and was troubled about it. He needed to see. He needed light. The gospel gives light, not life. What do we find out here? That Ananias came and Jesus had already told him, said, No, you go ahead and speak to him because he's a chosen vessel. He's my chosen vessel. It's not because of what Ananias did. It's because of what God had done a long time ago when he chose him, and now he's called him. Ananias just needs to go tell him the story. Tell me the story of Jesus, so I'll praise him. He's not in heaven because of what he did. Paul is in heaven because of what Jesus did. And if Paul's the pattern, then Paul is in heaven because Jesus put him there. And if he's the pattern, we're all in heaven because Jesus puts us there. It's almost impossible to fill in the blank unless you fill in the blank with a passive tense verb. I kind of got caught on this one. Fella had a right answer. And it was a right answer. Truth answer. He said, Paul is in heaven because he was saved by Jesus Christ. That'll work. But when you put in that was saved, that makes that a passive tense verb, which means that it was done to him and he didn't do the doing. Saul is not in heaven because of what Saul did. Saul was not the doer in that story. Jesus was the doer. Saul was the recipient, passively, of Jesus' salvation. That's the way it works every time. Because remember, Paul's the pattern. If we can figure out how he came to believe, and how he came to follow, and how he came to come to Jesus, then we figured it out for all of us. You know why the deceased is in heaven? Because what Jesus did. Because Jesus did it. So let's get some scriptures to back this thing up a little bit. I don't want you to just take my word here. Let's see what the Bible says. Let's see what about this believing thing and this coming thing. This believing in Jesus and this coming to Jesus, how does that work? What's the power behind it? Who's the one that does it? We've said that Jesus does it. Seems to me like most people think that the sinner does it. What does the Bible say? Let's go to the Word of Truth and find the answer. Let's look at it first from the negative standpoint. How that it is not man. How that natural man can't do this, won't do this, doesn't do this. It's beyond him, the natural man, the sinner. And then we'll try to look at it from the positive and see that Jesus does do it. That he is the power to save, mighty to save, and he's the doer. And we're not as the individuals. So, catch some verses here. John 5:40. Jesus said, "You will not come to me that you might have life." There's a not that applying to the man. You will not come. John 6:44. Jesus said, "No man can come." Well, there's something else we're not able to do. You will not come. You cannot come. 1 Corinthians 2:14. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them. He's unable to know them because they're spiritually understood. And he doesn't have a spiritual thinker. He doesn't have a spiritual mind. He doesn't have spiritual eyes to see. Speaking of eyes, Jesus said, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom. Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my words. Cannot hear, cannot see, cannot understand, cannot come, will not come. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. It is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. It's not of man's will. It's not of man's works. It's of God that showeth mercy. On and on we have these verses about what man cannot do of himself. You know why Paul's in heaven? It's not because of Paul. Paul is in heaven not because of Paul. Paul's in heaven because of Jesus Christ. What about the sheep? They cannot believe, Jesus said. What did he say? You believe not because you are not of my sheep. They believe not because they're not sheep. Let's look at it from the positive side. We've seen what man cannot do by the Scriptures. By the Scriptures, we've seen it's not of Paul, and it's not of you, and it's not of me, and it's not of the preacher. It's not of man. Who is it then? It's of Jesus. He that glories, let him glory in the Lord. Let's go back and look at this thing from the positive side, from what it takes. Ephesians 1:19, talking about what it takes to believe. Can man do that? You cannot believe, we've been told. But what about it? Ephesians 1:19, and what is the exceeding greatness of God's power toward us? Toward us who believe? What kind of mighty power of God did it take toward us to believe? What's it take to believe? Well, it takes a power like this. It takes a power according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. We've already talked about that. It's the voice of Jesus speaks, and He raises the dead from spiritual deadness to spiritual life. You hath He quickened, that means made alive, who were dead.
Who does that? It's the voice of Jesus. Who does that? The power of God. What's it take to believe? It takes a power of God equivalent to raising the dead for you to believe. So what about, what have we learned? You cannot believe. What do we know? We do believe, but how do we do it? The exceeding greatness of God's power worked upon a believer, toward a believer, so he could be a believer. That's pretty awesome, isn't it? Praise God for that. You know what it says in Acts 13:48? It says, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. All that God ordered it for, that's who believes. What about you doing it? Well, you cannot. What about you doing it? Well, you will not. What about God doing it? Well, he does. Anybody that's ordained, those that were ordained to eternal life, they're the ones that believe. What about, it says in Philippians 1:29, that it is given unto us to believe. Who gives it to us? God gives it to us. Who made Saul of Tarsus, Paul the Apostle, a believer? He wasn't a believer until Jesus showed up. Jesus did something to him, put a spirit within him, put his spirit within him, and the fruit of that spirit is faith. That's what it says. The fruit of the spirit's faith, Galatians 5:22. Where does it come from? It comes from God. Who's the cause of it? It's God that causes it. Who produces it? It's God that produces it. Who should get the glory for it? The deceased is in heaven because he? No, I kind of like to say the deceased is in heaven because of Jesus Christ. That puts it even with the Scriptures. That gives the glory to who the glory belongs to. No man can come to me. We've said that one. But that didn't stop there. I stopped there a while ago. I stopped in the middle of a verse. No man can come to me, Jesus said, no man can come to me except he get his act together, except the preacher gets to him and convinces him, except you find your friend in some way you can convince him. No. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him. Who's the power behind that man coming? God the Father. Who's the power behind coming to Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ himself. It's him that shows up. It's Jesus that finds us. It's Jesus that calls us by name. It's Jesus who's the Savior. And Paul's the pattern. And anybody that gets to heaven gets there by the same pattern. Anybody that believes, believes by the same pattern. Anybody that follows Jesus follows according to Paul's pattern. And what's the pattern with Paul? That Jesus found him, that Jesus called to him, and then he responded to Jesus Christ. That's the pattern. What did Jesus? They came to Jesus in John 10 and said, how long do you make us doubt? He said, I've done my works, I've preached my words, and you believe not because you are not of my sheep. There's a couple more knots right there. But then the next words, my sheep hear my voice. He speaks to them. Who? His sheep, his people. Call his name Jesus because he shall save his people from their sins. It's Jesus who's the Savior. We don't save ourselves. He saves us. You call him Jesus. You call him Savior, and you mean it when you say it, when you give him all the glory. My sheep hear my voice. They follow me. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And no man can pluck one of them out of my hand. How's the deceased in heaven? Jesus gives him eternal life. Why is the deceased in heaven for sure? Because nobody can pluck one of Jesus out of his hands. He's not in heaven because he did anything. Speaking of the deceased man. The deceased man is in heaven because Jesus is a successful Savior and takes his children home. How can we figure that man's in heaven? Because he showed the fruit while he was here. I'm just tempted still to tell you the story I know about the fellow. It's a dynamite story of his patience and his goodness. But you'll never convince me that that was from the devil, the way I saw that man act one time. I think it was Jesus Christ showing forth from this man who didn't really believe Jesus was God, perhaps. But the real God, Jesus Christ, could still save him anyway in spite of his unbelief or his confusion. Do you really want Jesus to give us a test? And if we believe enough, what's enough? Well, since belief is not necessary to get to heaven, then we don't have to take the test. It's not how close you can get to truth. The closer you get to truth, the more peace you'll have. But you don't have to know the truth. You don't have to be a Christian. Christianity is not the way to heaven. Jesus said, I am the way. Not knowing me. You knowing he's the way, that's good to know.
But if you still don't know He's the way, He can get you there anyway. He's not dependent on you. He's not dependent on me. He's not dependent on the preacher to do the right thing, to say the right thing, to think the right thing. He's not dependent on the preacher to get to Him. He's not putting a monkey on any of us that way, that we've got to save people to heaven. Wouldn't it be great? I like this preacher. And I especially like this woman that was talking to me. She's my friend. And he's my friend. I wish that they could know that it's not up to them to get heaven housed. I've heard this preacher before, and it's the same message every time. And if that's what I believe, it'd be my message every time too. This man's in heaven because he did the right thing. And you better be sure you do the right thing if you want to go. If that's what you believed, I guess you'd say it everywhere you went if you were conscientious. And I think he is. But what a load would be taken off that man and off this friend of the family member who's so concerned, if they could just understand that it's not up to them. It's not up to them. Now, a preacher still ought to have the same kind of zeal to tell about Jesus, but thankfully I don't feel that load to house heaven according to my works. I thank God for that, that it's of Jesus Christ. If you can know that, then you can face death and you can face life and you can preach a Christianity to the world that's pretty attractive. You go telling somebody, if you don't believe the way I believe, you're going to hell. Well, that doesn't turn anybody on. It turns them off. But if you go tell somebody, I've got the best religion in the world, you don't believe I can get there because of your religion. I know you can get there, not because of my religion, but because of my Christ. That's a message that will cause a family to get baptized, according to this preacher was telling me here a while back, my pastor friend. So we've got this idea of what we can't do as people, and then we've got the idea of what Jesus does do as a Savior. And from the Scriptures we found those things, not something I dreamed up. So if the truth is that we can't do it, and the truth is that Jesus does do it, then I'm back to Paul again, if he's the pattern. Paul is in heaven because it wasn't because of Paul, was it? Because Paul was in that category just like all of us, of the cannots and will nots. But Jesus is in the category of being a Savior and saving everybody He means to save. He's 100% successful at His job. So we come to an idea now that Paul is in heaven not because of Paul, but because of Jesus Christ. And let's back that up with Scripture. Matthew 1:21. You call His name Jesus because He shall save His people from their sins. It wasn't what Paul did. It's not what the deceased did. It's not what you and I do. You call Jesus the Savior because it's what He does. And what He does, He shall save His people from their sins. Did He do it? He either did it or He's a liar. Because when He got through doing it, He said, "It is finished." He didn't put a disclaimer on that. There's not a comma there, "It is finished, but..." And then you have to fill in the blank again. There's no blank to fill in. When you say, "Paul is in heaven because he..." Just scratch out the whole sentence. It can't be filled in with anything reasonable. Unless you say, "Paul's in heaven because of Jesus Christ." Jesus came to be the Savior, then the angel announced, and He shall save. And then when He finished, He finished. And He did it. And God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul, says in Isaiah 53. And when God looked upon the suffering of Jesus' soul, He was satisfied. And through that satisfaction of God, that righteous servant Jesus Christ justified many. Justified many, for He shall bear their iniquities. He took their sins away, bore them upon Himself, so they wouldn't have them anymore. Now God looks at each one Jesus died for, and He sees them not having sins. No iniquity is laid to their account. God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. So that now God looks at us and He doesn't see any sin. And not seeing any sin, He justifies us. That means He declares us innocent, righteous, without sin. Okay to Him. He's the judge. Jesus finished it. God satisfied that Jesus finished it. And then God justified all Jesus died for. It says in Romans chapter 5, verse 9, "Being justified, you shall be saved." Paul's not in heaven because of Paul. Paul's in heaven because of Jesus. Jesus finished it, and being justified, Paul shall be saved. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Romans chapter 8. It's God that justifies. In the courtroom, we've got a courtroom scene here where somebody could come in and lay a charge, accuse somebody of being guilty. Who can do that in God's courtroom because God's already declared innocence? Who shall lay a charge in God's courtroom? It's God that justified. Who can condemn? The next verse. Why could you not condemn a sinner like me? Because Christ died and He's risen again. He's seated on the right hand of God and He's making intercession. Why is Paul in heaven? Not because of Paul. According to Paul, Paul's in heaven because of Jesus. According to the Bible, we're in heaven. We go to heaven because of Jesus. Paul's not in heaven because of Paul. The deceased is not in heaven because he did anything. It's Jesus that's the Savior. What about believing the gospel? You might take the idea now that this preacher doesn't even care whether you believe the gospel or not. That's not important. Oh, please don't think that. I think there'll be people in heaven who won't believe till they get there. And I think none of us down here believe like we ought to believe. And I think none of us, quite honestly, know very much. This book's a mighty big book. And God's a mighty big, complex God. And it says in God's Word, He's past our finding out. And we can't understand Him. Nor can we understand His book, but we want to try to. But what about if we don't believe? Again, from the negative. What about if you don't believe? I'm talking about the importance of believing now. I'm talking about that believing doesn't save you to heaven, but it can give you some peace about going. Romans 3:3. What if some did not believe? What if you can't convince your friend? What if it's too unreasonable in that person's mind to think that Jesus could be possibly God? You know, it can't be such things as Trinity. If we haven't had those thoughts, we haven't thought very deeply. It does blow your mind. But faith gives you the ability to believe what's not totally reasonable to your natural thinking. But anyway, what if somebody doesn't believe? What if we believe not? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Can your unbelief in what Jesus finished make it not finished? If Jesus saved His people and will lose nothing, what if they don't believe? He still saved them and He'll lose not one of them. What if we believe not? Shall our unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Is it going to blow God's plan out of the water? Is it going to make Jesus a failure if I don't believe? Well, the best I can do is believe a little bit. Oh, you have little faith. I don't believe much at all. I don't know enough to believe much. Whatever I believe, I'm thankful for, but whatever I don't believe, it's not going to mess up Jesus. What if we believe not? Shall our unbelief make the faith of God without effect? The answer in God's Word, God forbid. God forbid that you think that way. That's a pretty harsh answer to the statement, quite honestly. That's a pretty serious answer. God says, I forbid you to think that way. That you're not believing something can stop me from doing it. Well, you're trying to dethrone me in that. You're trying to take away my power. In your statement that way, you're saying I'm not who I am. I said I was the Savior. The angel said I was the Savior. I'm the Savior, whether you believe it or not. And if you think you can make Him not the Savior by not believing, then you've taken His glory away from Him. Another statement, if we believe not, yet He abideth faithful, He cannot deny Himself. 2 Timothy 2:13. He cannot deny His finished work on the cross. He cannot deny His satisfaction in that finished work. He cannot deny the justification that Jesus accomplished. He cannot condemn anybody to hell that Jesus has saved. Nobody can lay a charge that'll stand in God's courtroom against one of God's, because He cannot deny Himself. He cannot deny His finished work. What He's finished is finished. Praise God. Praise God. From the positive side, what's believing do? What's believing for? The preacher doesn't give life, he gives light. Remember Ananias the preacher in the story that we read about Saul of Tarsus, the Apostle Paul? What did Ananias, Acts 9:17, Ananias comes, Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way, he says to Paul, Jesus that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight. That's what the preacher does. That's what the gospel does. God has saved us, called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, according to His own purpose and grace. 2 Timothy 1:9, according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. This Jesus Christ, before the world began, we were given to Him. What did He accomplish? It's now made manifest. It's now made manifest by the appearing of the Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death. Jesus has abolished death. He's accomplished the salvation. The eternal death is destroyed. He's taken the punishment. We have the eternal life, and He's abolished the death. And He hath brought life and immortality. Wow! That's the good news of salvation. That Jesus has brought the life and immortality. That we're going to be immortal, live forevermore with Him. He's going to turn these vile bodies into glorious bodies fashioned like His own. That immortality waits for us mortals. He's brought the life, the eternal life, and the immortality. But the verse didn't stop there. He has brought that life and immortality. But He's brought that life and immortality to light. To light. Through the gospel, to our understanding, to our enlightenment, so we can see the light, so we're not blind anymore, so we're not groping in the dark and wondering. The preacher comes and doesn't give the life, he gives the light. The preacher John the Baptist, it was said about him, that he'll guide our feet to the way of peace, and that he'll give light to them that sit in darkness. That's the preacher's job. To give light to those who are in darkness. To those who lack understanding and in the dark, turn on the switch and give them light. That's what the gospel does. It enlightens you to what Jesus has done. That's the purpose of the gospel. That's the purpose of the preacher. And to guide your feet to the way of peace. From a practical standpoint. We've talked about from the negative that if we don't believe, you can't stop God from saving. We've talked about from the positive standpoint of what the gospel's for. It gives light and it gives peace. From a practical side, I go back to the preacher that I started with. Oh, what peace he could have if he truly knew Jesus was the Savior successful and he didn't have to help him. If he could just start spreading the story of Jesus the successful Savior and give God's people peace about that instead of putting a monkey on them, which you better be sure you've done right. The deceased is in heaven because he came to Jesus. You better come to Jesus. And then you begin to wonder, have I done it good enough? If I just tell you Jesus did it good enough, that's good enough. That's where peace is. And it could give peace to my friend so that perhaps she would still yearn to teach her friend that Jesus is God. That's so important to know. But in case she never convinces her, she doesn't have to go to hell for not knowing. Her friend doesn't. And she doesn't have to go to her deathbed feeling herself to be a failure, that she couldn't explain it well enough and this other person's going to hell because of her. What a load. A load that we put on ourselves by trying to take on ourselves more than is ours to do. If we'll just understand that Jesus does it, we take that load off. If we'll understand there's other evidences besides professed belief, we can preach a lot of people into heaven that got turned off to Christianity for some reason. Perhaps because of something I said sometime to them. God forbid that I do that, but I've done it. And we all probably have. And they think, if that's what it is, if he's what it's all about, I don't want any part of it. I'm thankful for the opportunity to try to shine the light of Jesus. But I'm thankful that the days I don't shine, somebody doesn't burn in hell because of that. To have that kind of peace, the truth will make you free. Let's think about one more thing. The job of Christianity. The job of Christianity is not to save people to heaven. The job of Christianity is to tell people that Jesus saves His people to heaven. Christianity is not the Savior, it's the messenger that announces Jesus Christ. If the messenger doesn't get there, the Savior can do it without him. If the messenger does get there, it's still important. Then that one that hears the message might begin to praise this wonderful Jesus. Christianity has a great purpose. It's to bring the world to praise Jesus. But Jesus can save without it. The broadness of the truth
of Christianity. The broadness of the truth of Christianity is that Christ can save without Christianity. The real truth of Christianity says Christ can save without me. The beauty of the truth of Christianity is that it does not praise itself or take glory in what it's doing. It points everything to Jesus Christ. When we all get to heaven, you're not going to have notches on your pistol of how many you saved. Everybody gets there the same way. And we all going to be praising Jesus. That's what Christianity does. It leads everybody to pray. True Christianity gives all the praise to Jesus. The beauty of Christianity, it doesn't praise itself. It praises its Christ. The glory of Paul's Christianity is that the deceased man is not in heaven because he did anything. He is not in heaven because he did anything. The deceased man is in heaven because Jesus did everything. May we praise Jesus. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what you've done. We thank you for your salvation. We thank you for what little understanding you've given us of it. We rejoice in you and we rejoice in the truth that gives us peace. But let us never put the church and Christianity or anything about us or us in front of you. Let us always give you all the glory. It's all yours to have. Bless those who need you. Bless our church. Bless our failings. In Jesus' name, amen.